Well, good morning. Glad I had a chance to be with you. We're going to let the sound folks have a minute to get used to my voice and you as well before we start. My name is Alan Thompson. I'm the Director of Missions at Mountain State Baptist Association, which is across the other side of the state. And today I'm wearing a jacket of David Dockery's to commemorate being here in Fairlawn with you. For those who are new enough to this church, David was pastor here many years ago and then came to our association where he pastored for 29 years until he passed away, of course, in November 2019. Mary Beth is doing very well, by the way, those who remember that family. She has just built a new house up in Jonesboro, Arkansas. She left us to go be with Lydia, who's up there now, is a very successful hospital administrator, and their son Andrew, if you remember Andrew, is now living in Charleston with his lovely wife and their family. Greetings also from Jason Spade, who I will see tomorrow night at a three-hour workshop on media and tech in the church. Jason and Carmen are doing well, and we really appreciate them being in our midst. When I told the first church that they were looking at Jason, I said, let me tell you something. He's grounded, he's anchored. And it's going to be a good choice, and I think you knew that as well. So I really am praying with you about this empty chair down here. I hope it doesn't stay empty very long. This is a wonderful church. I've been looking forward to being with you because the last time I was here was the state convention. And I remember your hospitality that day was wonderful. And I said, I want to come back and experience that for myself. After we get through here, I'll be sneaking over to North Bend State Park to take a look at it because we want to go camping there next month. As far as our family, I've been married 46 years, so yes, I'm old. She's well-preserved, but I'm old. And the reason my dear wife is not with me today, so you could meet her, because she's gorgeous and she sings like an angel, but she also has lymphoma, and so she's on constant chemo all the time. That means she doesn't need to be around a lot of different groups all the time, so that's why I travel solo most of the time. I work in 10 counties, so I'm always somewhere else. If you saw that little black Subaru out there that said Dr. Allen, that's me. Grew up in southwest Louisiana, which has been in the news lately because of all the horrible hurricanes that have been hitting my hometown of Lake Charles, where I did my undergrad work in music and then did my seminary work at Southwestern in Texas. Married a Texas Yellow Rose. She's from the Panhandle up near Amarillo, where God ran out of ideas of what to create. So we're a bicultural marriage, if you want to call it that. I came from the bayous of South Louisiana, and she's from the wide open spaces of the Panhandle of Texas. We have two grown gentlemen that are our sons. One is a surgical assistant, an orthopedic surgeon in North Dallas, and the other one teaches English to middle school children in Grand Prairie, Texas. So yes, they are 1,500 miles away. And no, there are no grandchildren yet. That's why we're probably still here in West Virginia. Which was the only question David Dockery asked me twice when we did the search committee, when I came there, because David was chair of that search committee. And that's the only thing he asked me twice. What about grandchildren? What about grandchildren? So, yes, I've enjoyed my being here today and last night. I came in last night. I'm glad to be back in the Baptist church. Friday, I was in a Moravian church in Winston-Salem that's been repurposed as a chapel for the new Carolina University, which is a Christian university. Yesterday, I was in a Russian Orthodox church for a Taste of the Nations fundraising where they have all these different foods from all over the world that we went to before I left and came up here. And so today I'm back in a Southern Baptist church where I'm sure I'll have a taste of your hospitality. So that's good enough for that. We're going to do something that we did when we were missionaries in Europe. By the way, this church has supported our ministry for many, many decades. You supported us when we were with the IMB in the 80s. We were in Western Germany, at that time, West Germany, where we worked with Evangelische Freikirchliche Gemeinde, which is German Baptist. And we'd still be there except for some of the medical issues we had to come home for. And you continue to support our ministry through the Ola Cox programs. Thank you for doing that, Rick. I appreciate it. Because all the associations in the state, your giving to Ola Cox helps all 10 associations across our state. We have 230 plus churches in the state and 10 associations. And we get 50% of the Olacox money goes straight back into our association. So we appreciate that. We are stronger when we work together. Amen? Because, and here's the Lenape. I'm from South Louisiana. So Lenape is a word that means little extra in Cajun. Here's a little extra. Before there was creation, there was community. If you don't get anything else out of today, this is one of those things you're going to drive home and go, before there was creation, there was community. Before God created this universe and created you, he was and is and always will be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So at the heart of the very nature of who God is community. And when we live in community, we reflect the nature of our God. That's why in the New Testament you find over 50 instances of the phrase one another. Because you folks were created. You're biologically and spiritually created to relate to one another. And we should be doing this in our churches. I'm glad to see that board out there that says where friends become family. We should do that from church to church as we work together in a synergistic fashion. We should do that together as a nation. Our Lord, even in his prayer in the 17th chapter of John, prayed that we would what? That we would be one, even as the Father and I are one. It's an amazing statement. So in that light, I want to share a passage of Scripture with you this morning that I think is relevant to what's going on here today. And then we're going to do it in the manner we did when we were in Europe. In our German Baptist church there, the pastor would have the congregation rise and then would read the passage and not tell them where it was from so that they didn't spend all their time fumbling around in their Bible or on your iPads or your phones trying to find the Scripture and actually hear what the Word of God says. And then he would say where the passage was. So in honor of that tradition, would you please rise and in honor of God's Word? And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek or the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive or obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you." Matthew 5, 1 through 12. Let's pray. Father, I came here not because I'm some unique instrument. I came here, Lord, because I believe in this message, that you have called us to a new order. You've called us to a new kingdom. You've called us to act like new citizens. And you've called us to a new life. God, help me to unpack these verses in these next few minutes. May you please, with your Holy Spirit, illuminate them for our eyes and our spirits to understand. And may we incarnate these words in our lives in this corner of your kingdom named Parkersburg. We pray especially right now, Lord, for the leadership of your Holy Spirit on this church during this time as it seeks a shepherd for its flock. And I pray, Lord, you'll not just send them some warm body who preaches good. I pray you'll send them a man of tenderness, a man of strength, a man of conviction, a man who lives what he preaches, and a man who exemplifies what I'm going to preach today. I pray in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated, and I encourage you to open your copy of God's Word to Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. This is the beginning of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, which is a term that was first used by St. Augustine. Let's go ahead and click this, if you will. He's giving us a new order in this. A lot of folks think that the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes are something that grandma's cross-stitched to put on the wall. In fact, how many of you, anybody have that on their grandma's wall? Mine was. My grandma had that cross-stitch, those proverbial sayings. And they're so parallel, and they're so nice, and they're so pretty to hear, we miss the import. We miss the impact of them. Christ is not campaigning here as a candidate for their affections. He is giving them a new order. Now, just to kind of honor my German ties, I'm put these up there in German and English. He's preaching to us about ein neues Leben, a new life, ein neuer Bund, a new covenant he wants us to enter into with him, and to talk to us about eine neue Glaubensgemeinschaft, a new community of faith. What he gives us in these 12 verses is revolutionary. When you start understanding what he's saying to them, and I wish we had a video of them hearing this the first time, because I'm telling you, their jaws were dropping, their eyes were bulging. They're going, are you kidding me? This is something we've never heard. It's very obvious that Matthew here is trying to make a parallel between the old covenant and declaring a new covenant. It's very obvious that he places Jesus on this mountain just like Moses went up on the mountain, and he's giving basically a new set of commandments, so to say, a new covenant for people to enter into with him as their king. Let's take a look, if we will, at where this happened. I hope you can see these up here. I took those pictures from the Sea of Galilee. You're looking northward in the Sea of Galilee toward Capernaum, which is on the right. And what you're looking at right there is the natural amphitheater in which the Lord delivered this Sermon on the Mount. I can't tell you what it's like to be sitting in a boat on the Sea of Galilee seeing this sight. It's an amazing thing to you. Go to the next slide, if you would. This is an aerial view of the convent and the chapel that's there right now, looking down toward the Sea of Galilee. And you can visit this. We're planning on another group in February. I hope, and this is not a promo for that, okay, so just relax. But we're praying about whether the Lord's going to allow us to go because, of course, COVID is just decimating everything in our society. Go to the next one, if you would. I didn't know the young people weren't going to be in here today, so I thought I'd throw this one in there for them. This is not true. Okay, folks, please. See where it says, if you can't read it, it says, archaeologists unearthed state-of-the-art stage lighting used during the Sermon on the Mount. That's from Babylon B. Y'all lighten up, okay, please. Just take it easy, okay? Next one. So what we're going to do is we're going to go verse by verse through this, and I want to walk you through this and understand the tight, deliberate sequence of these verses. They're not just random blesseds are. There is a very organized sequence to this. When I was driving up here yesterday, I was listening to an audio book by Walter Isaacson called The Code Breaker, and it's about the search for the DNA and the human genome sequence and now CRISPR and all of this process of where we're going to be able to alter human genes and that kind of thing. I'm not going to talk about the ethics of that today, But it's just, it was fascinating to see how we as humans are starting to understand what's inside of every one of our cells. And there's this incredibly intricate sequence that allows you to live and allows me to live that's in every one of our cells. And that's what this is today that we're looking at. So let's look at this together. Blessed are the first one he says is what? Well, let's look at the, so the first thing he was, he goes up on the mountain and he sits down. The reason he sat down, the reason I brought this here was he sat down. This is the proper rabbinical pose. Rabbis taught sitting down. If you look at the fourth chapter of Luke, in his first sermon, Jesus reads from the scroll from Isaiah 61, and then what does it say? And then he sat down, and all eyes were transfixed on him, because when he sat down, he wasn't finished. When he sat down, he was about to speak. So he sat down, his disciples come to him. They know if the master sits down, it's time for the teaching. And so he opens his mouth and begins to teach them, saying, and we'll go to the next slide, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he uses a very deliberate word there in the word poor. And we're not going to do this for every verse. Relax, okay? But that word poor is very deliberate. There's two words in Greek for poor, all right? Poor or poor, however you want to say it. Don't know what side of the river you're from. But P-O-O-R. One of the words was for the working poor, tokos. Just kind of scratching by day, but making it. But that's not the word Jesus uses here. The word Jesus uses here is the word that says, you're not going to make it. You're done. You're toast. You won't make it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the, that's interesting. So we're back to the St. Mary's Russian Orthodox Church again. Okay, so let's just let it go. Is that somebody's phone or is that, if it's not Jesus, don't answer it. Okay, where were we? Poor in spirit. Folks, I'm used to working with campus ministry most of my life with college students. I'm used to crazy stuff, okay? So that's fine. I'm not, that's cool. He's saying to them, you've got to understand you have nothing to claim. For him to say, blessed are the poor in spirit, they were wrinkling their brows. They're going, what are you saying? And you're saying, theirs is the kingdom of heaven? Wait a minute. Those who don't have anything, who can claim nothing, they get heaven? I thought heaven was for the powerful. Heaven was for the rich. Heaven was for the educated, which the vast majority of the people were not in that time. There's no such thing as a middle class. There was no such thing as democracy in this area. All they knew was a ruler, either by force or by bloodline or both. And for him to say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, is revolutionary. Undergrad degree in music, graduate degree in seminary, PhD in leadership studies. I got 3 degrees. When I get to heaven, guess what? Are they going to ask to see my transcripts? No. There's a great series of commercials on right now. Have drug companies taken over our commercials or what? And there's one series of, and it goes, well, I can do this and this and this. And it goes, shingles doesn't care. Have you seen that? Okay. Well, that, you know, just substitute heaven doesn't care. Doesn't matter what you got. Not going to get you anywhere. And if you notice, if he's giving a new covenant, Moses' covenant said, thou shalt not. And all of these start off with what? Blessed are. Blessed are you if you're poor in spirit. And the next one after that says, blessed though are those who mourn. Why would he put those two together? Because if I realize I've got nothing to offer to get me into heaven. I've got nothing to offer to advance me in life. I've got nothing to make me acceptable. What's the natural response going to be? I'm going to regret. I'm going to mourn. I've got nothing, and I'll never have anything. And this is grievous. But he says, hold on, folks. Blessed are those who mourn for what? They shall be comforted. They're going to be comforted. And you're going, this is almost like a puzzle. It's like he's leading me on. Like wait. I'm blessed if I'm poor in spirit, but that makes me feel terrible because I got nothing to offer. What am I supposed to do? That's why he doesn't keep you in suspense. He goes to the next verse. Blessed are those who are what? Now, your translation may say weak or meek or humble or lowly or gentle, depending on your translation. We as Americans have trouble with this verse, don't we? We've never had a king since the inception of our country as a country. That's why we had the revolution, so we wouldn't have a king. We've never had a king. I hope we never, as Americans, ever have a king. And here in West Virginia, we double that with our motto, which is what? Mountaineers are always free. And don't you forget it. So, what does this verse mean for us? Those of us that have never known a king. Because when the king comes in the room, the immediate thing to do is what? Show respect. Defer. And the usual way they would do that would be to bow the knee. For us as Americans, that's difficult. We don't bow the knee to any man or woman. In a political sense, and in our citizenship as an American. But what this verse is saying is, you've got nothing, you're mourning about it, and you need to become meek because you're in the presence of the king, your new king. And I'm going to take care of you. And you've got to defer to me. You've got to transfer your faith and what you think. Because, folks, I just showed you got nothing anyway. You can work all your life. You got nothing. So why don't you come to me? I will be your king. I will be your Lord. Bow your knee to me. Be humbled. That word in German for meekness is the word sanftmütig, which literally translated means soft courage. There is a soft courage to humility, to meekness. Because when I bow the knee to you, I'm basically saying I'm placing my life in your hands and I'm trusting you to provide for me. And we know that because look at the next verse. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall satisfy themselves. Is that what it says? No, it's a passive. They shall what? Be satisfied or be filled. So I bow the knee to him, and I recognize I need him, and I start to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And doesn't the word say to us, who is our right? It didn't say, what is our righteousness? In Scripture says what? Who is our righteousness? That Jesus is our righteousness. And I am to seek him and give my life to him. And you're thinking, wow, I didn't know that the Sermon on the Mount started off with an evangelistic appeal. Yes, it does. Because when you give your life to him, you exchange that life that was going nowhere, that had nothing, and you get eternal life from him. And I start to walk in his steps, as it says in 1 Peter. And Paul says so many times throughout his epistles that we should walk in him. So the next verses are about walking in him. Once I've come to Christ, here's what happens. Look at what's the next verse say. Blessed are the what? Talk back to me, folks. Okay, it's all right. I'm used to college students. I mean, you can talk back to me all you want. Blessed are the merciful. When I realize I have nothing and God in his mercy has saved me, I want to imitate Christ. I want to follow him. I want to walk like he walks. I want to be merciful to others because Christ has been merciful to me. Blessed are the merciful is about walking in his steps, starting those baby steps to walk like he walks, act like he acts, talk like he talks. And he is a phenomenal, unique king because he didn't come to lord it. In this coming of Christ, he did not come to lord it over them, but he came as a suffering servant. He came as a servant leader. That's why it says later on in the book of Matthew in verse 28 of chapter 20, for the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to what? But to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so I am to imitate the life of Christ because he has come into my life and I'm to walk like he walks, talk like he talks, go in the direction he goes. And the first thing I've noticed is when I've become saved is I've realized how merciful he's been to me in my life. And the next verse, it says, it's about this process. Blessed are the, what? Pure in heart, for they shall see God. That word pure is the word we get our English word catharsis from. Now, catharsis is usually used in a psychological sense. It's a cleansing. The word itself in Greek comes from a word that was about basically taking a muddy stream and making it pure. You ever had a bottle of nasty water and just let it sit for a while? What happens? All the sediment goes down and it starts clearing up. And the longer I walk and talk and interact with my Lord, the more I start seeing things the way he sees them, the more my priorities become his priorities. Now, I don't want to be too blasphemous here, just a little bit, okay? And it's been out, it's hard to believe it's been out 20 plus years, but if you've ever seen The Matrix, or if you know about The Matrix, the film, the original one, the only one that was really worth watching. In it, Neo realizes he's not in a real world. There are so many parallels to the gospel in Matrix. It's just unbelievable. I don't think the writers maybe intended that, but Neo comes to, at the end of the film, I'm sorry if I'm blowing this for you, he comes to his realization that what he's looking at is not real. And he starts to see these people not as reality, but he sees them as these configurations of numbers and binary digits flowing around. And it's a big moment in the movie when he realizes, when he starts to see clearly what reality is. If you haven't seen the movie, it's worth seeing it just for that scene. Because the world, folks, has pulled a really classy piece of wool over our eyes about what is real, what's important, what's worth running after, what's worth giving your whole life for. And the longer you walk with Christ, the more you start to see the world as it really is, this new order, this new kingdom. And the things of the world that used to matter so much to me now have no value. I brought it with me. I think I got it. So here it is. I keep this in my wallet. I'm a millionaire. You see this? This is from Zaire. It's a million whatevers. You know what I can buy with this? pretty much a stick of gum and maybe a piece of candy. If I can get that. It's not worth anything. And in this country, how much would this be worth? Zip, nothing. Because it's not our currency. A lot of you in this room are trying to purchase things in the kingdom. You got the wrong currency, folks. I thank Rick for the songs that were sung today. I don't know if he meant them on purpose, but they reflected this message so closely. If you listen to the words, I've got nothing. When you go to another country, you have to exchange your money to get their money. If we go to Israel, you give them dollars, you get shekels, so forth. Folks, you got nothing to exchange. You're poor. If you're trying to operate in the kingdom without the life of Christ walking through your spirit, you're not going to work. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the pure now. Blessed are the pure in heart. They're going to see God. Any of y'all old enough to remember those things we used to call magic eyes? Those goofy pictures with all the little dots? And you thought, is this some psychology test or something? But if you looked at it long enough and at the right angle, what happened? For some of us, nothing. We never got it. But people claim that if you looked at them long enough, all of a sudden you would see, it was almost like seeing 3D through them. It was really a weird sensation. And that's what the process of sanctification is all about. This is sanctification. This is what happens if you're wondering, okay, if the Lord saved me, why didn't he just take me up to heaven right then? Because he's got a purpose for you on this earth, and he is trying to get you to conform your life to his image, as it says in Romans 8:29, to become Christ-like, so that I see things the way he sees them. And if I do that, then the next verse kicks in. And the next verse is, blessed are the peacemakers. I'm sorry, those eggs that I had at Hampton Inn this morning just won't go down. Blessed are the peacemakers. If I have found new life in him, and I realize the depth of that new life, and I see how glorious it is, do I not want that for others? Yes. And so when I start sharing with them how they can have that, whereas Paul calls us ambassadors for Christ. Remember, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, we're to be ambassadors for Christ and do what? We have the ministry of, it says, the ministry of reconciliation. Remember that? Thank you, Rick, for having that video about being blessed as the peacemakers. And he laughed when I said this line to him because we previewed it before the service. I said, yeah, peacemakers. Those are the guys that get shot at from both sides. That's why, folks, in the next verse, he repeats it for two verses, what the natural outcome is going to be if you're going to try to be peacemakers for him. That's why he says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you become a peacemaker for God, if you walk in this earth as his salt and light, as he says a few verses later in the Sermon on the Mount, if you do that, you're going to be so counterculture, so counter to what you see around you, people are going to, by and large, react against it. Is this not remarkable? Jesus is not promising us some rosy bed of comfort and luxury. He's saying, come walk with me, and guess what's going to happen? You're going to get persecuted. Come on down. Is this not a crazy way to look at it? Did he not say in Luke to count the costs? Did he not say also in Luke, if any man wishes to come after me, let him what? Deny himself, take up his cross, what? Daily, and follow me. He's telling them right up front, this is the life I'm offering you, and this is what's going to happen. Are we not seeing this in our own society today, folks? Christians, in case you haven't noticed, are being marginalized in our society, are they not? And folks, it's going to become marginalized, then it's going to become ostracized, and then it's going to eventually become criminalized. Just mark my word, you heard it here today. Just watch the news, just keep watching. The price for being a believer is going to go up. It's not coming back down. And you need to be prepared. And he's trying to tell them, if you follow me, you will learn to be merciful. You will get a purity. You'll see the world, the real world, the way it really is. And you're going to go out there, and I'm going to ask you to go in my stead and be peacemakers to me. And guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to get persecuted. Because the next verse says what? Blessed are you when men cast insults at you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against me. Because of what? Because of me. Because of me. Now make sure, fellow believers, if you share Christ with somebody, make sure you're sharing about Christ on account of me. I've never been a fan of the Jerks for Jesus Club, which are the guys who want to wave their, this is not big enough, wave their Bible and say, turn or burn, you know, you lie, you fry, and just do all these horrible things to make people offended so that they can feel like, oh, I'm being persecuted for my faith. No, you're being persecuted because you're a jerk. The Lord didn't call us to be jerks. He called us to testify to him. And the Christ that I see laid his life down for me. And they're going to start believing your message when you're willing to lay down your life for them. Did not our Lord say in John, what, greater love hath no man than this, than to do what? Than to give his life. This all fits together, folks. So my question is, folks, if you've not been persecuted lately, if you've not felt the pressure, if you've not been looked at askance, if you've not been questioned about why you said that or you did that, then why are you hiding your faith? He called us to a bold life here, an unmistakable life that people are going to push back on. And if you're not feeling some pushback about the life you live, or at least honest inquiry, why do y'all do that? Why are these your family's values? Why do you do this? Why have you invested your money in this? Why do you have this possession? Why do you go here? If they're not asking those questions, then I would respectfully say your Christianity may be a little too hidden. And he ends this piece with saying, you're going to get persecuted. And then he says in verse 12, what? I'm laughing about it, but it's just, rejoice. You're going, what? And then he says, rejoice and be glad. And the word he uses, glad, there is a word that we can't do as Baptists. Because that word there basically means to jump up and down and get real excited. I mean, it's like exceedingly glad. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. And by the way, folks, this is the same way my prophets have been treated since time immemorial. That's the first 12 verses. You can read the whole Sermon on the Mount in 18 minutes for the average reader. Just read it out loud. It takes you about 18 minutes. Chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. And this is like the code. This is the preamble. And everything in the Sermon on the Mount starts to unpack these 12 verses. It will change your life. Just read them. And then go live them. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, I encourage you today to come and inquire. Now, I'm a new face to you, and I'll be gone this afternoon, and who knows if I'll ever be back here again. So I'm going to have somebody from your church, one of your deacons, come down front. These are godly men who love Jesus. They will stay here till the sun goes down to answer your questions you have about who Jesus really is. Is that stuff that guy was preaching about, is that really true? Can I have that life? Even with everything he said was attached to it, can I have that? They'll stay with you till the sun goes down. They'll stay with you. They'll go to McDonald's and, you know, whatever you need, they'll sit down wherever you want to sit down, and they'll talk with you. But just please come forward at this time. If you're not familiar with this, this is what we call an invitation. We're going to have an invitation. There is no pressure on you. We're not going to try to play weepy-eyed music to get you to cry and have an emotional response. This is about you discovering the new life in Christ. And if you feel a compulsion to do that, come down forward and speak to these men who will be at the front. They'll pray with you. They'll love on you. They'll listen to you. That's what this is about. We call it an invitation not only for you to come forward, but we invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us. This is a time for the Spirit to speak to us. I love this time of the service. For some of us, it's going to be a time of contemplation about the words you've heard. For some of us, this is a time of conviction. Lord, is there some part of my life that's not in conformity to what I just heard today from your word? Is there something I need to change? Please come forward at this time. Let's stand together. I think Rick's going to lead us in a song. I think he'll announce it. Just turn your eyes upon Jesus. And I want to turn the service over to Rick and our deacons who will come forward at this time. Let's pray together if we will. Thank you, Father, for the chance to be together with some lovely people who love you. What a wonderful corner of the kingdom this is. And I pray, Lord, that you will continue to bless this church and honor their faith in you. At this time, Lord, we invite those who want to come forward to inquire, to ask forgiveness, to ask for new life, to ask for reconciliation, to ask prayer for something going on in their family. This is our time, Lord, to say, please speak to us through your Holy Spirit in this time. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Rick.
Our altar is now open. If you want to come down and pray, it is open. If you want Brother Bob to pray with you, he's here for that as well. If you want to join our church, we'd be more than happy to welcome you to the family. If you've got questions, come down and see Bob. If you're online and you've got questions, please contact the church office. We'd be happy to talk with you. Let's sing. Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful
The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Well, good morning. I'm Bob. I'll be your deacon this week. Don't hesitate to give us a call if we can help. Would y'all join me in prayer? Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for this beautiful, sunny day. And thank you, Lord, for the hearing and the learning of your word. Lord, just every time we hear your word, we learn more and we draw closer. And we thank you for that. Thank you for your care and your love and your providing for us. And we're just grateful, Lord, this morning for so many things. We pray your blessings upon the offering we're about to receive and bless these funds to further your kingdom and do your will around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you all missed it, the offering receptacles, of course, are out front. If you're online with us, there's an